at what happens at the end of the tribulation. We've looked a little bit at what happens with the binding of the devil. We've looked last week, we looked at the beginning of the kingdom. We will be going into a lot more detail about the millennial kingdom in our next set of Bible study series. So we were going to look at that in a lot more detail. What happens, we're looking in a lot more detail what happens at the start of the thousand-year reign, what happens, you know, through the course of it, what will be taking place, and what happens at the end of it. So we'll go into a lot more detail about that, but we just covering what we have here in Revelation in regards to this final battle that takes place at the end of the thousand years. So let's have a look at verse 7. It says that when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are all in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we have in your word the reality of a place called hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven. And Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize the need of every individual person in this world that is lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to have a passion to win souls. Help us to have a burden to pray for those that are lost. Help us to have the courage to witness to those in need of salvation. And Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight and encourage us as we recognize the fact that the devil is indeed a defeated foe. Father, we just pray now you'd give us the strength that we need for these next few weeks of difficulty that lie ahead of us. And we'll continue to trust you for our every waking moment. We love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we saw 2 weeks ago the binding of the devil. The devil was bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Then we saw the beginning of the kingdom, and we saw how the kingdom was organized, and we saw what was happening a little bit in that kingdom. And now we come to the battle of the end time, and we see that Satan is loosed. In verse 7 it says, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why is Satan loosed? And somebody asked this question to Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and this is how he answered. He said, if you can tell me why he was released in the first place, I will tell you why he was released in the second place. There must be a reason. Verse 3 says, in chapter 20, verse 3 says that he was cast into the bottomless pit and he was shut up, and they set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I'm sure that we might never fully understand the reasons why Satan is loosed, but I know that God has a purpose for his loosing. For his loosing? That doesn't sound right. For the fact that he is loosed, that he is released in this way. So first of all, I think what this shows is that the devil will always be unrepentant. Even after God has proved the devil countless times that God is stronger, even after he's proved countless times that his plan cannot be thwarted, the devil still continues in his rebellion against God. God has thwarted every plan that the devil has launched, and he still stands in defiance and rebellion against the Lord. Secondly, this event proves the total inability of man to save himself. How many times have we blamed the devil for things? How many times have we heard people say, oh, well, the devil made me do it. Oh, well, you know, the devil did it. That excuse will be gone. The devil will not be around in the millennium. The amount of times I've heard people say, if Jesus Christ came here and turned this water into wine, if Jesus Christ came, if he proved himself to me and he showed this upon the earth for 1,000 years, Christ will be visible, will be a physical presence upon the earth. His scars will still be in his body of the price he paid upon Calvary. There will be no excuse as to who he is. There will be no denying of the fact that he is God. And yet man will still reject him, even after having 1,000 years of proof that he is indeed the Messiah. This just shows that there is no good in man, and left to himself he will always go away from God. Ephesians 2 says, and you, if he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Satan is loosed, proving that Satan doesn't change and proving that man on his own cannot change. The only way man can change is by a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way man can change, because left to himself, he will still always be lost. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We see Satan loosed, and then we see Satan lying. And again, it just proves that he does not change. The Satan is loosed out of his prison, it says in verse 7. And the first part of verse 8 says, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You know, man has known war, for thousands of years. But now the master craftsman is back. 1,000 years in prison and Satan hasn't changed one bit. Once he's released, he does exactly what he has always done. Deceives people. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he is the father of lies. And that's what he does. He deceives people about God today. He deceived people about God through the tribulation. And at the end of the millennium, when he's released for that short season, he will continue to deceive people about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the devil find this vast army? He shall go about to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And he finds an army, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He finds this vast army in the world. Remember, the millennium is a perfect world. Why would anybody fall for the devil's lies? Why would they rebel against God, living in such a perfect world? Remember, millions of people enter into the millennium in flesh and blood bodies. Some were believing Jews at the end of the tribulation. Others were tribulation saints. And in the millennium, these people will marry, they will have children. And because of perfect health and perfect living conditions, the population of the earth will explode and people will live to be 1,000 years. We're told in the Bible that a child is classed as being 100. Children born during the millennium will be raised in a perfect environment, and yet people will still rebel against God. In a world, in a perfect world, every one of those children that is born into this world is born with a sin nature. Every one of them would still need to be saved from their sins and put in their trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. But here is a world where they're able to travel to Jerusalem and see the Lord Jesus Christ in person. Not read about him, not be told about him as somebody witnesses to them, not just have to literally depend upon faith because our eyes have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically, but they'll be able to see him. they'd be able to go to Jerusalem and see the King of Kings on his throne in God's city. But they'll still have to put their faith and trust in him, because that's how salvation works. Imagine a world inhabited by the characters from the Bible. Imagine living in a world filled with glorified saints of God. Living in a world where you meet up with people who endure the tribulation period. But there will still be millions of people in that world that won't be saved. They will still have to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how salvation works. There is no other way. In the Old Testament, they did it by looking forward to the cross. Abraham was justified by faith. You know, we have to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by looking back to the cross. But even in the millennial kingdom, Christ will be upon the earth. They'll still have to look to him. They still have to put their faith in him. There'll be many people in the millennium that will keep the rules. Psalm 18:44 says, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. But they'll rebel within their hearts. They will rebel of their need for a redeemer. There's a saying today that a man meets his Waterloo applying Napoleon's defeat in a metaphorical way. During this 1,000-year glorious reign of Christ, this is their Waterloo. They back the wrong horse. After seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, people still being deceived by the devil to come against God's holy city, and Satan seeks people who are only too willing to listen when people think the grass is greener on the other side. How deceived they will be. And Satan loses. Can I say that that is a common theme through the scripture? Satan loses. In verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Satan raises his vast army, leads them in one final assault against the King of Kings in Jerusalem, and they don't even stand a chance. Once again, it boggles the mind why people do not learn by their mistakes. You know, this isn't a case of relying upon a book to reveal something that's happened to us. This is a case of the world's population, just as in the days of Abraham and Isaac, where, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, Seth was still alive, or one of his children was alive, I think. But anyway, the point is that there were people alive that could have told about the flood. And then that was passed on. That's what I'm trying to make a point. But the point I'm getting to, Shem. What an idiot. Brother Andrew's looking at me going, my days, dispensation, you're all over the place. In the wrong time period, you know, by the time that flood had happened and Seth was gone. But so sorry, Brother Andrew. Apologies to those listening online. I'm an idiot. But there we are. But the point is this: during the 1,000 years, those tribulation saints that enter into the millennium will be able to tell people firsthand what happened at the Battle of Armageddon. They will be able to tell people firsthand about Satan being cast into that bottomless pit. They'll be able to tell people firsthand about the fact that the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake of fire. Because they were there. They saw it. It's not just information that's been passed down to somebody else after they've died, and then that's passed on to somebody else after they've died, and that's passed on to somebody else. The tribulation saint that goes into the millennial kingdom will tell those born during the millennium exactly what happened. So they would be without excuse, and yet they still fall for the devil's lies. And then we see the burning of the enemy. Satan is taken. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan did not enjoy his freedom long. There's a saying, a biblical saying. It's either Jeremiah or Job, which talks about a leopard not changing his spots. Jeremiah, thank you for that, Andrew. Jeremiah talks about a leopard not changing his spots. And that's exactly right. That is true with Satan. His conduct when he's released from the bottomless pit brings a swift judgment. And this prison is worse than where he's been for 1,000 years. The bottomless pit doesn't sound like a pleasant place at all, but the lake of fire and brimstone is even worse. Brimstone means sulfur, which means the place was not only fiery, but it stunk. Anybody ever been to anywhere like volcanic? We went to Santorini years ago. We went on a Mediterranean cruise, I think, and we stopped in Santorini, and you could swim. Santorini is like a big volcano that was flooded by the Meridian. Oh my days, I can't speak tonight. The Mediterranean Sea. And you could go up to this one part of the island and it was still smoking. Oh my days, it was horrific. It just smelled like rotten eggs. It was awful. There was such a, and you couldn't get that smell out of your nose for ages. It was stinking. But can you imagine that brimstone, that sulfur smell for all eternity? Satan certainly has company in the lake of fire. For those who say that, the hell is not an eternal place, you know, once you die, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are still there. That's where they are. The company would certainly not be pleasant. How many of you ever had detention in school? Did anyone have detention in school? Okay. So I'm like, two. So there's only three of us. Here we go. Now we're starting to feel guilty now because some of the older people have admitted it. So, right. So let me just ask this question then. Because for some people, I know Dad wasn't always good in school. He was quite naughty on some occasions, even though he tried to tell me that he was always good. Were you generally good in school? Okay. So what did it feel like being in detention? Was it full of good people? It was full of all scary people, because all the naughty kids were in detention. People like me were in detention. All the naughty kids were there, and people you didn't normally want to be associated with. And it's incredible when you think about it. Detentions weren't pleasant, and when you think of being detained, prison always frightened me. You know, I'd always get threatened with prison. I was like, oh, Dad said, if you keep on going like this, you'll end up in prison. I was like, I don't want to go to prison. It doesn't sound nice. I don't want to go to prison. And it certainly doesn't sound like a pleasant place. But can you imagine if, you know, you felt intimidated as a good person in school normally, making one mistake going into detention with all the kids who were always in detention, how scary that is. Because they probably would have looked here and said, oh, fresh meat. Same as, you know, when you see these films when, you know, somebody goes into prison who's not, you know, hardened or anything like that, and they're intimidated and, oh, fresh meat. Can you imagine? Satan has deceived all of these people for all of this time. And he's cast, and Isaiah refers to this, and maybe we'll cover this a bit more when we look at the Millennial Kingdom in a bit more detail. But can you imagine all the people that Satan has deceived? The beast and the false prophet are still there. All the people that he's led astray, that he now is tormented with for all eternity. Satan will get his comeuppance. Satan is taken. He's tormented. Tormented day and night. Forever and ever. All Satan, you think, well, how can he be tormented? All Satan has ever wanted is to be worshipped. That's all he's ever wanted. That was the reason for the fall. In his pride, he wanted to ascend up on high. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to receive worship. The pinnacle of his career, as it were, came at the midpoint of the tribulation period, where he effectively sets himself up as God and demands worship from everybody. So how is he tormented day and night? In Isaiah 14:10, it says, "All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?" For all eternity, instead of people bowing down and worshipping him, people will simply be saying to him, "You are nothing. You are nothing. You know better than us." There is no let up or relief in this punishment. This punishment will continue for as long as God lives. God lives for eternity. That's how long the punishment lasts. And the human mind can't comprehend the horrors of the lake of fire because it's so bad. And then we see the balances of the judgment. "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." There are two adjectives that are used to describe this throne. First of all is called great. The word refers to its power. This is the highest court in the universe. This is not a magistrate's court. This is not a small claims court. This is not even a crown court or the supreme court. This is the ultimate court. There is no higher court. When judgment is rendered from this throne, there is no appeal. There is nowhere else to turn. This is the place of the highest authority and the final judgment. Not only is it great in reference to its power, it's white in reference to its purity. All human courts are tainted by sin. You know, nobody can sit and be impartial when they sit in judgment, because they will be affected because of their emotions. Maybe you would have a magistrate who themselves sometimes are a little bit heavier footed on the accelerator, maybe. So maybe they would be a little bit more lenient when it came to people who came up in court on speeding charges, and maybe they say, "Oh yeah, I can understand, I've done that myself, so you should have this level of a fine, but do you know what? That could happen." I'm not saying it does, because our justice system is perfect. But that might happen. You know, you might have a judge whose family has been affected by a particular crime, so when that crime comes up in court, then is swayed by what has happened and is more likely to be harsher upon the accused than he would be if he hadn't been affected. This throne, this judgment is absolutely pure. God is not swayed by any of that. This is absolutely perfect. The judgment rendered here is perfect. The judgment rendered here is fair. The judgment rendered here is absolutely righteous, because the judge who occupies this bench is infallible. He cannot be tainted by sin or prejudice. He will render judgment in the perfect righteousness and fairness. Not a single person here will stand before this great white throne and cry out unfair. Not a single person will be able to stand against this great white throne and say, "This is unjust." And not a single person will be able to stand before here and cry against the sentence that is handed down. Every sinner judged and everyone's sentence will know that they have received a perfect and fair judgment. The person who sat upon this throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the identity of this person is not revealed here, but the Bible tells us in other places just who is on this throne. Acts 10:40 says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, and to, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. The Savior will be the sentencer on that day. This is no lowly Nazarene who occupies this throne. This is no poor, humble carpenter. This is a resurrected conqueror. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His appearance is described for us by Daniel. I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. His presence is so terrible that even the heavens and the earth flee from before him. Nature has the good sense to bow before this judge. Why do sinners refuse to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ today? Why would they refuse to accept him as Savior today and risk facing him as the ultimate judge before the great white throne? The Bible tells us that there was not found a place for the heaven and the earth to hide from the gaze of the one who sits upon this throne. This is a righteous judge. He knows all. Nothing is hid from him. The wool will not be pulled over his eyes during this sentencing. Verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. We are told that those appearing before this throne are dead. Can I say that that proves that there will not be a single born again believer in this group? Why? Because John 5:24 says that we have passed from death unto life. We've been given eternal life. We've been given abundant life through the blood of the Lamb that can never be lost, and we can never be dead again. Remember what I said last week or the week before? If you're born twice, you will die once, only a physical death. If you were only born once and you're not born again, you will die twice, a physical death. And here we have the second death. The mass of humanity will be made up completely of those who are spiritually dead. God raises their dead bodies from their tombs. He knows where they are. He calls them to stand before this throne, and nobody is left out. Whether king or pauper, the general, the foot soldier, the master, the slave, the borrower, the lender, whoever it is, all will stand before God. None will escape. There'll be no exceptions. The Bible tells us that the books are opened. Only one of these books is named and is called the Book of Life. I don't know what other books will be used in that day, but there are a few books that can be opened. The Bible, Jesus himself, reminded us that we would be judged out of his word. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. The Bible that sinners mock and refuse to heed will be used to render judgment upon their lives that day. Better to believe now and go to heaven than to reject it and then face it in judgment and go to hell. Then there's the book of deeds. In heaven, a record is being maintained of the deeds of all men. One day, every lost person will stand before the Lord and hear the record of his life read from the throne. Every deed, both good and evil, will be mentioned. Every sin will be read aloud. Sins of commission, sins of omission, flagrant sins, secret sins, sins of the heart, sins of the mind, all will be brought out into the open. And verse 12 makes it clear that the lost will be judged according to their works. A man can either choose to stand on his own record and face God in his sins, or he can come to Christ and have his slate completely wiped clean. Then there's the book of life. Every name of every person who would ever be born was in this book. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When a sinner dies without trusting Christ as their Savior, that name is removed from that book, and while your name remains, there is hope. But when you die, or you reject Christ for the last time, you are numbered with the eternally dead, and there is no more opportunity for you to be saved. Then there is the Lamb's Book of Life. This book contains the names of those but who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a sinner repents, their name is written in this book. This is the reason Jesus told his disciples to rejoice. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This book records who has and who has not accepted Christ as their Savior. Imagine the horror of standing in that day hearing your sins recounted. Men don't like to admit that they're sinners. That's how people struggle to come to Christ as their Savior, because they don't want to admit that they're sinners. That's man's pride getting in the way. But there'll be no option other than to face your sins. You see, you can either have your sins blotted out by the blood of Christ and accept him as Savior now, or one day give an account for your sins yourself. You won't be able to do anything about it when they're read out from these books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. When the books are opened, judgment is rendered based on the evidence found in the books. Can I say this, that evidence will be complete? You know, we live in a world today where we wonder what on earth is going on. People get away with a whole host of things, and others seem to get punished for almost nothing at all. And justice is far removed from this planet at times. But there'll be no dispute in the evidence when God stands in judgment. Every person will be standing on his own, regardless of the excuses used to justify not coming to Christ today. In that day, people will stand on their own. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The sentence rendered from this bench is death. Not a physical death. The second death is an eternal separation from God in the fires of the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9-10 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There is a punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. This death actually involves no dying, because there'll be no end to that torment. There'll be no end to hell. The awful nature of what the sinner will face will be eternal. It'll be an eternal state of dying apart from the presence of God. That's what Paul talked about, the wages of sin. The payment for sin is death, is that eternal separation from God. Imagine the horror of hearing Jesus Christ say those words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ died upon the cross so that man could be saved from the fires of hell. Why would people openly reject the Lord Jesus Christ and literally plunge themselves headfirst into the fires of hell? That's a choice that they make. Imagine living your life the way you wanted without regard for God and his will, and having to hear the Lord who loved you enough to die upon the cross say to you those awful words, I don't even know who you are. You're not one of mine. And it didn't have to happen. Any sinner who is willing to repent and turn to Christ alone by faith alone can be eternally saved. The precious blood of Christ on Calvary is sufficient for the saving of every sinner. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember Pastor Ed saying, and it's something that I've used myself. I remember once talking to a Jehovah's Witness in Maesteg, and it was me and Pastor Ed were talking, and Pastor Ed said this: "What if I'm wrong? If you say I'm wrong, what if I'm wrong? What have I lost?" He said, I've led an enjoyable life. I've done something that I've really enjoyed in terms of preaching the gospel. And if I'm wrong, and there is no heaven and there is no hell, and at the end of life we just go off into a blackness and we know nothing, what have I lost? If I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But he said, what if I'm right? What if there is a heaven? What if there is a hell according to the word of God? If I'm right and you are wrong, you've lost everything. You know, people can deny God's existence and people can deny the reality of a place called hell all they want. That doesn't change the fact that it exists. Hell was prepared for the devil and the angels that fell during that rebellion. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loved the world so much that he gave Christ upon the cross of Calvary, his only son, as the perfect sacrifice for sin. All people have to do is accept it. By rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, people willingly accept the punishment of eternal hell. Because that is the only alternative. That is the need of the world around us. The need of the world today is not a vaccine against this virus. The need of the world today is not an economic solution to the trouble we find ourselves in today. The need of the world is not financial. The need of the world is not even educational. The need of the world is Christ. That's what the world needs. Because guess what? Yay, we'll have a vaccine by Christmas. Happy days. And next year there'll be another virus that mankind has never heard of. Yay, we'll have a bailout financially. And guess what? Next year the markets will crash again. The need of mankind can only be satisfied eternally by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not a message the world wants to hear. It's incredible how everybody wants something for free. The greatest gift given to mankind is free, and nobody wants it. I wonder if just a glimpse of what hell is like, would that burden us to pray more for those who are lost? Would that challenge us to witness more to those who have yet to trust Christ as their Savior? People need to hear the gospel, because hell awaits those who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. Jude tells us that we ought to pluck people from the fires of hell. Let's not allow anybody, let's not be I'm trying to think of the quote, I'm not sure if it was Spurgeon or Moody said about if people go to hell, they ought to trip over me on their way type of thing. It might have been somebody completely different. Spurgeon was there. And that's right. If people are going to hell, let's not be the cause of that. Let's make sure they know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be no blood upon our hands when we stand before the Lord. Because people need to hear this message before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Would you just bless to us the reading of these words? Would we be challenged by the realities of hell, Lord? Would we be frightened by the fact that there are people who are going to spend an eternity in this place? And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be a witness to those who refuse to accept Christ, those who think that they're good enough on their own accord, those who feel no need to have anything to do with God, those who refuse to accept that God even exists. Father, would you just help us not to defend your name, but to simply proclaim the gospel of Christ. People have a free will to receive or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, you love them anyway. And you gave your son as a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary for them. So Father, would you just help us to be the witness we need to be in this day and age in which we live. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you again for joining us.